It's a beautiful day. It's going to get better even. It's going to be a good day today for the church to be out and about doing their stuff, right? Sitting in the backyard or the front yard. And I know we don't always read the Bible, but it's a good thing to do, to remind you more and more maybe along that way. I've been looking at a series of sermons. They're not related to each other except in the fact that the author wrote them all. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he was a young pastor, and I say was because he's no longer alive. He's dead. Went home to be with Jesus because of some cancer that was pretty tough. And when he went home to be with Jesus, he was the pastor at Rochester Christian Reformed Church in New York. That was his connection. And worked for several years in that place before he spent a year trying to live. And then went home to be with the Lord, having preached his final sermon in the new year just ahead of him. And wonderful attitude and heart flowing from him. Let me give you a text for the message today. Psalm 150. I'm not going to tell you where Psalm 150 is. You got to find it. Psalm 150. Hear the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him according to his surpassing greatness. Praise him with trumpet sound. Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with clanging cymbals. Praise him with loud clashing cymbals. Last line. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. And then the last three words, praise the Lord. And I've titled the message, One Thing Left to Say. Realize that you're not done with all the praising until you're near the end, depending more on breath than anything else to get it out. It seems like there's possibilities for people who are doing well and people who are not doing so well to sit in the presence of God in prayer and wait on him until they are able to receive the strengthening blessing of his presence, the reality of his intercession for us. Several years ago, there was a large building in Oklahoma City that lost its entire front by the explosion of a truck bomb. Anybody remember the truck bomb in Oklahoma City? 169 died. 30-some children, because it took out the nursery. Older people, younger people, people working there. It was just a hard blow. In Oklahoma City, that's a tough shot. Hard hit, say the least. And the pastor studying the scripture in the Northeast has a TV in his study. I guess he spins around to look. That's a good idea. If you're going to work on too much, you got to keep that television quiet every once in a while, right? And the pastor was there. When he turned to look again, there was the screen, and he just happened to see what he hadn't been seeing, and that was the taking away of a injured person who could be seen pretty well on the back of some little cart, and they were away from the place where the bomb had gone off, away from the building, were headed to a place where they could get better care, find out what's going on. And he said it was an amazing thing. That thing challenged my heart to realize some things, and I want to tell you about those in just a minute. Let me bring us up to this. I remember where I was. I was standing in the atrium at Regent College. We're just gotten started good, you know, standing in the atrium, excited about that. And somebody from Texas said, and I'm not sure how I knew them from Texas already, but someone from Texas going through the atrium said, did you hear what happened in Texas? That's what was Oklahoma instead of Texas, but I got the message. and went to find out what it was about. And when I found out what it was about, you know, these things just don't happen in places like Oklahoma City, but they do. And we live in a world that's changing all the time, and there's so much anger and so much opposition to truth. We don't know what to expect, really, in our life. We know how to prepare for what God will provide, but we don't really know what's going to come from it right now. This preacher writes, just a little bit I'm going to use as an introduction. I was thinking about this wonderful summons to praise the Lord that's in our text for this morning. That was the preacher. He said, I happened to catch some footage of the aftermath of the bombing of the Alfred P. Murrah Federal Building in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. I wasn't paying much attention, but was thinking mostly on this sermon. The events in Oklahoma were only the backdrop. Then as I reflected on the words of Psalm 150, and he started reflecting on them, Adam started naming them. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him for his mighty deeds. Praise him with lute and harp, all out of Psalm 150. Ones he was looking at, meditating on, getting inspiration from. When I was thinking about the last verse, he said, the summary verse of the psalm, the very thrust of the psalm, let everything that breathes praise the Lord. And for some reason, right then, I happened to glance back at the television screen. I saw a woman being carried in a stretcher away from the bombing. She was bloody, dirty. Most noticeably, she was breathing. Her breathing was more noticeable, or most noticeable, I say, because her breaths were not the simple subconscious actions we associate with the word breathe. These breaths were burdensome. They required the movement of most of her body if they were going to happen at all. Her entire torso nearly raised off the stretcher and then reclined into it with every single second, every single breath. This breathing was anything but subconscious or simple. It came hard and it came painful. I got to looking at that later, looking at what was being done by James Tolan, the pastor that was doing the studying, looking at the circumstances at hand and the woman being carried away from the building, trying to preserve her life or keep her alive. And I was looking at that the other day in the light of what the preacher had said, and I realized just how monumental, how radical this simple psalm is. Some of the stuff we read the least is the most thoroughly potent and in place to the glory of God. I understood what an extraordinary thing it is to say, let everything that breathes praise the Lord. That's a very unique thing. You don't get that very much when you have someone come up for prayer. The breathing is not almost out of the body all the time, not near death. Sometimes you catch it with some echoes, feelings pretty big there. Everything that has breath also has wounds, saints. Right? So we have, well, I'll talk to you about that another. Everything that has breath also has burdens. Everything that has breath also has grief. Grievous things that hammer away at their life, so that sometimes even the breathing is too small. Not enough to deal with the circumstance. Longing is there. Yet there it is, the last word in the Psalms, an unqualified, absolute, universal call for everything that breathes to praise God. So it appears that the word of the Lord this morning is not only a call for us to praise him, but also a summons for the residents of whatever war zone you want to visit to praise him. Let everyone who breathes, everyone who has breath, praise the Lord. That's not everyone that's in the group. It's not everyone that's standing around in a war zone. It's not everyone that comes through and shoots up somebody in the neighborhood. Sometimes the breathing is too small indeed. So it appears that the word of the Lord this morning is not a call for us to praise Him only, but to summons residents to come. You got breath in your lungs. You got breath in your lungs. Praise the Lord. All of us are to praise Him. There are no carvings cut into any of the Psalm 150 about grief or suffering or exceptions listed for victims of mass violence. No conditions put in it about positive things anywhere in 150. All positive. Isn't it? Read Psalm 150 three times this week. There's nothing in them about grief or suffering. No exceptions listed for victims of mass violence. None of that. All we have here is a call to get out the drums, strike up the band, praise the Lord if there's still breath there. Oh, by the way, that's in there with the musical instruments. Leading still to that one more place where we can stand steady and breathe. If this were the only psalm in the Bible, the only one, it would make things even harder for people to find a word that would work, space that was real. Because if it were the only psalm, then the only way to speak to God was to think about God, to reflect upon God, would be praise. And we do that all the time, don't we? Which is good. If Psalm 150 were the entire book of Psalms, then praise the Lord would be the response for every circumstance. If that's all there was, then that's what you use. Then praise the Lord would be the response for every circumstance, for every occasion, every experience, every place, no matter what. I like praise the Lord, don't you? I do. Psalm 150 is not the only psalm. It's not the whole book of Psalms. It's only the last psalm. And we should never read just the last of anything. And I usually start reading the last of the page of the book, but you don't want to end with that. You know, you just get an idea. Is this novel any good? Let's find out. Hey, my guy is missing here. Find a new book. Something else. Now, when you start reading theology, it can get it hard or you can get it light. You just have to kind of search around a little bit and find out what tastes good when it comes in, and then don't throw away everything else. Just kind of start there and ease up. Say, Lord, show me this. Show me this. It's a beautiful way to learn, sitting with Him, with the Word of the Lord coming in, and access to books that help you understand better what others are trying to understand with you. Those are good things. Before in the Psalms, before we get to 150, there are things like, O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your what? In your wrath. Other psalms say to God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Or you have taken my companions and loved ones from me. The darkness is my closest friend. The Psalms say all of that. Before they say anything else, before they say let everything that breathes praise the Lord, they've said all that other stuff. And you get to the end of the Psalter and they're ready to hear about the breaths that you're breathing. Up to God, up to God. Indeed, indeed. Let me give you something here. Herbert. I always like Herbert, and I've said that to you lots of times. George Herbert. But his His poetry is not easy. It wasn't for me. It still isn't. And I still read Herbert. I like to a lot. There's a poem in his masterpiece of books, of poems and little pieces of poetry. And he titled this one Prayer One. It's got interesting lines in it. You'll have to get it to get it all. It's just, it jumps. Every phrase is different, lengthwise, accent-wise, just different. There's a second phrase, though, where he said this. When he was talking about prayer, he said, prayer is God's breath in man, returning to his birth. Whose birth? God's. God's work to bring us home, ultimately. These kind of things he talked about and considered a lot. Hard to see the conclusion of all of it, but there's this movement, God's breath. God's returning that breath to the persons around. I like that poetry. What I did one year when we were here, we put that one poem in little pieces. You just little break them off, and I'd put it on the sign, give them a meaning about prayer. The sign changed every week then. We were putting it on, had that. People would come by, and you could see them stop if they were walking, want to figure out, what in the world does that mean? That kind of sounds, I don't understand. Right, that's how we got here. I didn't understand either. But it was giving this whole opening reality of what breaths from God, the breathing you have, the life you have, you still want to share it because he's put a pull inside that makes you a carrier of his glorious spirit. And that's a wonder, isn't it? Beautiful, beautiful thing along the way. And I've enjoyed just reading his stuff. It's just good. Just good. Let me take a little further. Psalm 150 comes from a people who knows what it means to suffer. Let me ask you this. Where does the Psalter in the Bible come from? What people does it come from? The 150 Psalms that were cataloged and put together. Hey, it's Jewish. They were the people that wanted help. They were the people that went to prayer, and they shaped their prayer book so that they could sit down with it anytime, at any place, and read where they wanted to be and consider it and rethink it and go on to the next verse. The kind of people who knew what it means to suffer, who knew what it means to bleed, to mourn, who knew what it means to tell God about it when you're through doing it. Looking at everything there, seeing the blood, seeing the pain, seeing the loss, seeing the depth of opposition to the life. Breathe. And then here comes God's help. Because this group of people, in their understanding of God's work in their lives, knew that those prayers had come from the hearts and minds of their people already, and God was inspiring them to look right through to God and not somebody else, to look right through to God. Keep your eyes on God so that finally when you break through and there's a sun shining a little bit in the clouds, you know that what has happened in your life is the coming of the Spirit one more time to empower your being here and breathing. Breathing. We worry about things sometimes a lot. And the problems that we have get bigger and bigger. But there are these kinds of things in the Psalter, not too big, not too great, who will call us to praise. And they don't want praise from somebody who doesn't know what it means to need praise. To praise him. So this call to praise the Lord is not spoken by somebody who doesn't know how bad things get. It's spoken by the psalmists who know. Now let me just toss it over to the side for a minute. Wouldn't you like to be a part of a church, no matter what its size, who had people who signed up to be prayers? I'm not going to do this because I like the inspiration of the Holy Spirit checking out his workers. But what I want you to see is that the words you're going to find in the poetry of the Psalter are the result of those people seeking God and God's affirmation to who they were when he breaks through, so that when it gets written down, it's got this beautiful beauty at the top, and then before you get through with it, down at the bottom, there's a brief takeoff, and then there's a key word or two that just tells you right where you need to be. Don't get too disturbed. Don't get too distressed. You just landed where I can raise you higher and use you. By the end of the book, we think we ought to have it right. It doesn't work that way, though. We people who are serving the Lord all these years today, if you could look around and see what it was like for churches who met 200, 300, 400, 500, 600, 700 years ago, different times, different groups and numbers. But many of those people died without their stuff fixed, but they were living without being overwhelmed. I don't know if I can say that in a way that it sticks, but when you have your eyes on the speaker of the word, the Psalter, the psalmist, the poet, when he speaks and you hear it and you receive it and it goes to work in you, you're pressing toward the one who knows, the God who knows, and you're aware that he loves you more and more. The last word that's written in this psalm we're looking at, this section right here, is not a word about trouble or pain or guilt. It's a word about praise. It's a word about praise. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I preached a sermon using one or two of these poetic sections of Scripture. I looked at loss. I was looking at loss in that particular section. Understanding, trying to understand not why God allowed it to happen, because that's not my business, shouldn't be. But trying to see the agony of it all and thinking, Lord, what is this? It was a sermon entitled Losses That Count. Charmaine knows this one with the pain of the fire. That was her grandbaby she said goodbye to. And all we could get our hands on that seemed to hold us at first was this: it's a loss. It's a horrible loss. And it was. We never changed our mind. It was tragic in that sense. Their lives have been so beautifully productive in the hard places and easy places because the God who loves you when it looks like God's bringing a loss can sustain you and make you a beautiful child of God that can only let those breaths that are inside be caught by the Spirit and used to the glory of God. Thanks, Charmaine. I appreciate you. One thing that we have to understand about the Psalms is that even the really grim ones, you ever read enough of the Psalms to notice that some of them are pretty grim, look like God's the fault? It does. Looks like he's done it. But every one of these Psalms that are written, recorded in Scripture, as a Psalter, were written while looking at God. Looking toward God every time. No matter how low the psalmist gets, he does not take his eyes off God. And if you keep your eyes on him long enough, you'll get to Psalm 150. You'll get to the point of praise. The point of praise. Usually necessary means that everything's right with the world. It doesn't necessarily mean that. It means only that if you keep your eyes on God, if you realize what he's about, if you recognize the wounds on his hands and the hole in his side, it'll lead to praise. Still, he's the focus. every time. So whatever else the psalmists have gone through, whatever else they have felt, whatever they've suffered, hated, broken, or whatever they've lived like, in fact, in the end, there's still one thing left to say. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. When you get to this place where the peace settles in a little bit, then you'll find beyond that in the presence of the Lord, the evidence of His being there. And no wonder you walked out of it. No wonder you kept moving along to the next appointment with God. He's wonderful with that. I struggle at times with trying to understand teaching that says God is just, He just killed you. He's done with you. Now, I've read a lot of the Bible repeatedly, and I can promise you, I have found some scriptures I didn't really want to have to keep. It looked hard. It looked difficult. Losses was one of the big ones for me. So we have to then remember, maybe we could say we're the people who know what Easter means. Easter is Resurrection Day. It means what? It means that those who died in Christ are prepared. Their resurrection has kindled them, and they're on the other side. Holy gods along the way. But Easter doesn't change everything in our lives. It doesn't make it all up and better. I used to enjoy this conversation with Eugene Peterson because we had this conversation several times, different things. And it had to do with how the church looks over a period of years and months. And I used to always, you know, I was a little positive guy. I came from a positive place. When we started the church right here all these years ago, I was as positive as I could be about any church. We were doing things for God. Peterson came along, and every time I'd say something, kind of hyped up a little bit on the process and how much better this was going to be, I'd realize he'd say, you go back and visit what you're seeing in that line of action for this church, and you'll find they didn't learn anything. We made the same exact mistakes every time we changed. Every time God began something new, He got it going and made it good, and then He said, okay, we got to test it, got to get it all where it's usable. So that's that. No, that wasn't my favorite stuff either, but I did enjoy my brother's commentary and his love for Jesus. The truth is that Easter Sunday doesn't make any difference that way. Easter Sunday, we're praising and worshiping and humming, but it doesn't make what you see in the resurrection different or new altogether. It gives you stability, gives you a balance, gives you a strength where you need to stand. But the problem is that last week we all had this same problem. And here it is again. Think on these things. Yeah, it's time. Time to go, I think. You got stuff to think on. That's a good way to say it if you're from the country. Stuff to think on. And I wish I had a lot of what I've heard written, a lot of what I've seen work, and all of that. But God has to be the one that does that work. So just walk on. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank You for today. It's a good day, and we're thankful that in this day that You've given us, we are truly blessed. You lifted us out of the miry clay, and You set our feet on the rock. You lifted us over the troubled place and established our goings where the need was great. We surrender our hearts, our lives to you. We pray that your will be done. We submit to you, our Lord. Be exalted, O Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.